So as mentioned, two really big things happening here in January with the launch of small groups and our 21 days of extra intentional prayer. Of course, my hope would be that we're all praying every day anyway, so this won't feel that much different to you. Whether you are doing that or whether you aren't doing that, the encouragement here is for each of us to pay extra attention to prayer in these 21 days, and perhaps it will we will either be developing new or kind of refining our habits in this prayer area in ways that would extend beyond 21 days in our lives. Now, I don't want you to look at this 21-day prayer venture as any less important than our small group program. Our shift to weekly small groups is really the centerpiece of something I've been calling Remodel Calvary this fall. How fitting, then, is it that we would launch that centerpiece of our remodel project while also diving into this serious time of extra intentional prayer? And in fact, I think you'll see as we go along in the sermon today, it may very well be that the prayers offered over these next 21 days will determine the degree of success that our small groups and our remodel project will have. Prayer is vitally important. So I thought it would make sense to talk about prayer today in the morning sermon, since we're starting this 21 days tomorrow. I can also tell you that at the end of the 21-day project, that actually ends on the fourth Sunday of the month, the 28th, and we'll be doing some unusual prayer-related activities in the morning service here that day as well. So we're going to begin and end our 21-day project here with prayer-focused Sunday mornings. All right, well, I'm going to guess that there is at least one of you out there, at least one, who maybe is not terribly enthused about this idea of 21 days of prayer, because this person, it may be you, may not be, has questions about whether prayer actually makes a difference. I would think that every Christian has been through the scenario of praying really hard for something, and it did not come to pass, and it has left them with questions. Was God not listening? Doesn't he care? Is he even there? Why did I pray so hard for something that was not going to happen? Maybe our prayers don't really matter. It's a big question. Does prayer make a difference? And as we get set to launch into these 21 days of prayer, let's think together about that question. Okay, so we often get this question of whether or not our prayers make a difference after seeing some of our own prayers go unanswered. We've talked about this subject before here at Calvary, and in those earlier discussions, we've noted that there are potentially many reasons why God might not answer a particular prayer, even if it's something that we're quite certain God would be in favor of. In fact, a few of those potential reasons for God not answering a prayer in the way we hoped for are actually tied into some of these things we were saying about Jesus in our just completed Advent sermon series called Celebrate Jesus, where we celebrated him and we talked about who he is and about his characteristics. Remember that we looked at how patient Jesus was when he walked here on the earth and how he always waited for just the right time to act. Well, this is true of God as well. God is only going to move when the time is best for him to move. So this could be a possible reason why your prayer wasn't answered in the way you wanted it. Maybe God was in total agreement with the prayer you were lifting up to him, but it simply was not the best time for him to move and take action on that thing. He is a patient and a wise God, and that means sometimes his timetable for answering our prayers is not the same as ours. Here's another possible answer coming out of our Celebrate Jesus sermons. In one of those sermons, we noted that Jesus was not terribly interested in big power displays when he was here on the earth. He performed a few miracles appropriately to get people to pay attention, I think, and maybe to give his message some added legitimacy. But remember, only the disciples saw him walk on the water. Only the disciples saw him calm the storm. Only a few people knew it was Jesus that had turned the water into wine. So yeah, he did perform some miracles that were observed by the masses, but maybe not as many as we would think. He wasn't terribly interested in displaying this great power that he had. What Jesus was interested in was getting across a message of love, a message of humble servanthood, a message of the offer of a relationship with God, a message of salvation from the path of that leads to death. But Jesus was not going to use his power to force people to accept his message. He just wasn't going to do that. Instead, he simply just put it out there. Well, similarly, God is the most powerful being in the universe, but he will not use that power to force or coerce people to come to him. He wants that choice to be made freely. If I ever won the lottery, one thought I have is that I would not want anyone to know it. Now, I realize probably impossible. It's going to end up in the paper, right? But I really wouldn't want anybody to know it. Do you know what the rich and famous have a lot of? They have a lot of friends, yes. And these would be friends in parentheses. If you're really famous or you have a ton of money, my guess is that you are surrounded by people who would love to hang out with you. But I'm pretty certain that these wealthy folks must often ask themselves, is this person in my life because they really love me or care about me? Or are they just here because of my money or my fame? Another way of putting it, would this person even be my friend if I had never been famous or rich? You see, if you're a nobody and somebody loves you, you're pretty certain they actually do care about you. But if you're rich, I think you're always wondering. Might be hard to tell. And so get this. The creator of the universe, and this isn't so easy for him to do, but the creator of the universe has done his best to become a nobody. He chooses most of the time not to appear in a form that is visible to our eyes. He rarely speaks audibly, choosing instead to speak to our spirits in a quiet whisper. His son was born into the world in an animal stable in Bethlehem, just a carpenter's son, a humble teacher, really a nobody, at least at first. God wants a genuine response of love from us, real relationship, not a relationship based on coercion or force, not a relationship based on what we might be able to get out of him from his stockpile of unlimited resources like miracles or riches or even health. Let's think for a second what it would be like if God actually did work like a miracle vending machine. You put in your prayer quarter, and out comes the miracle every time, dependable. Well, everybody would be calling on Jesus' name then, right? You know, I know how to grow our church, at least temporarily. Put the word out there that people at Calvary Baptist always get immediate positive answers to their prayers for health and other things. Circulate that along with a couple stories of amazing healings, and people would be flocking in here. But what would they be coming for? Would they be coming because they want to get to know God and get in relationship with him and learn how he wants us to live, follow his teaching? Or would they be coming here because they want to get healed from their illness? See, God knows how we work. He knows that if he worked like a miracle vending machine, it actually would be a hindrance rather than a help to the accomplishment of his goal of creating genuine relationships with human beings. He wants relationships that are not forced, ones that are based on right and genuine motivations. Okay, so I said that we often get to this question of whether or not our prayers matter after seeing some of our own prayers go unanswered. Well, we've discussed now two possible reasons why that might have happened to us. Number one, God is patient and wise, and he will only act when the timing is right. His timing may be different from ours. And number two, if God worked like a miracle vending machine when we prayed, it would actually be a detriment rather than a help to the accomplishment of his goal of creating genuine relationships with human beings. Now, there are actually many other reasons beyond these two to think about regarding why God might not answer prayers in the ways we want him to. I'm not going to go into those today. If you're interested in looking at some more of those, I will refer you to an earlier sermon I preached, a sermon that I called What Does Real Faith Look Like? Part 3. This was back November 3rd of 2013, and it's on our website. Also in that sermon, I dealt with how do you think about the passages in the Bible where it looks like God does work like a miracle vending machine? So if you're interested in those things, November 3rd, 2013, What Does Real Faith Look Like? Part 3. Okay, so this is point number one. There are some legitimate reasons, possible reasons for why we might not see our prayers answered in the way we want to from time to time. Additionally, I should remind you then, if you're that person wondering if prayers actually make a difference, that God does sometimes answer prayers in miraculous ways. He does. Just a few Sundays ago, we gave thanks to God together for what sure looks to me like the first time since I have been your pastor where we have observed God perform a healing in a person at the very moment that we were praying for them, and that was Rosie Steffen. And I'm so grateful to God for that answer to prayer and for the encouragement that that gives to me and all of us, not to mention, of course, the health for Rosie that comes out of that. Awesome, awesome. And we've seen other prayers answered over the years for health and for jobs for people here. I've shared with you previously a story from my own life in the past of God responding to one of my prayers to him with amazing answers, part of which came immediately after I finished praying. And then I'll refer you again to Krista Rinkins, a daughter of Jeff and Dee, who testified here once after she had gone, I believe it was to Thailand on a missions trip, and the rather dramatic healings that she and her team observed as they prayed for people there. I want to add here to all of that a story from a couple of good friends that Anna and I have, something we were told by them in a visit just last week while we were in the cities. Perfect story for this sermon. So our friends Seth and Kristen, and I certainly have their permission to talk about this, have four children ranging in ages from 11 to 5. A few years back, their second oldest, Caleb, who was then 6, was diagnosed with type 1 Chiari malformation with hollow cord syrinx. I asked Seth to write some of this down for me in an email in preparation for my sermon today, and when he wrote out the name of that diagnosis in his email to me there, he followed it up with this comment: "Even as I type, my spell checker has no idea what I'm talking about." Seth then gave to me the explanation of type 1 Chiari malformation with hollow cord syrinx. Before I read it to you, though, I should probably remind you, because I needed it, just exactly what the cerebellum is. So the cerebellum is the part of our brains near the back of our skulls, and its function is to coordinate and regulate muscular activity. I had to look that up. So that's the cerebellum. Here, then, is the explanation Seth sent to me about his son's disorder. Chiari malformation type 1 occurs when the section of your skull containing your cerebellum is too small or is deformed, thus putting pressure on and crowding your brain. The lower part of the cerebellum is displaced into your upper spinal canal. This can interfere with the normal flow of cerebral spinal fluid that protects your brain and spinal cord, which can lead to the blockage of signals transmitted from your brain to your body or to a buildup of spinal fluid in the brain or spinal cord. So, not good, obviously. The symptom Caleb had from having this disorder was some very significant scoliosis that had developed in the curving of his spine. Okay, so I want to read the rest of the story now to you, as written by my friend Seth this week. He wrote this. The call came in the middle of the afternoon on a Friday. The nurse rattled off the diagnosis and then confirmed that the next available appointment with the neurosurgeon was in 3 weeks. I have to wait 3 weeks to find out more about this. I spent some time on Google. It said that Johns Hopkins, Mass General, UCLA, University of Wisconsin, the University of Minnesota, and the Mayo Clinic all had experts on this condition. So while waiting the 3 weeks, I attempted to reach each surgeon at each of those institutions to ask them what my options were and how they would proceed if they were in my shoes. My emails were sent with little hope that the physician assistant or intern screening emails would actually pass mine along to the doctor. Finally, 2 weeks and 6 days had passed. Our day of answers was one day away. Knowing that we would probably have a very limited amount of time with the doctor, I went back to the internet to ensure that we had all the appropriate questions ready to be asked. And then it dawned on me. I had researched and checked on all those experts, but never once had I typed in the name of the doctor that we would be seeing in less than 12 hours. So I typed in the name, made a few clicks, and here's what I saw. Worst doctor ever. Not trustworthy, doesn't care about the patient, lies about experience, unprepared. How could this be, he says. I had done so much research. How could I have missed this? How could I have not checked on him sooner? And now it's 11 p.m., the night before our appointment. I called my wife down and she read the reviews, the color draining from her face. We couldn't wait another 3 weeks to talk to somebody. We really had no idea what to do. At that moment, we looked at each other and almost in unison said, we need to pray about this. We then thanked God for the 14 years of blessings in our marriage and for our 4 wonderful kids. And we asked that God's will be done and that he would steer us to where we needed to be to get the best care possible for Caleb. Amen. Almost in unison with that amen, we received notification of a new email. And then another. I opened the first one. Dr. Wee Jin at Mayo Clinic had written to us. I should be able to get you in tomorrow. Reply with your phone number and I'll call you in the morning. Second email. Dr. Guillaume from the University of Minnesota wrote, I can make an opening for you Wednesday. Please reply with contact info. Sure enough, 5:30 a.m. that morning, the doctor from the Mayo Clinic called just as he said he would. The appointment was confirmed for later that afternoon. By mid-morning, the Wednesday appointment with the U of M doctor was set as well. And just like that, we had appointments set up with 2 experts at prestigious institutions within driving distance, within 48 hours of each other, after waiting these 3 long weeks for answers. God is good. He writes, his timing is perfect. We just had to call upon him. And then Seth finishes by saying, in the last 3 years, we've dealt with the same condition in another child, and we keep on praying. The journey has not been smooth, but God gives peace that passes understanding. We call upon him in times of trouble. So, 2 of their boys have undergone quite difficult surgeries since then, and they still have monitoring that needs to be done in the future. But I can tell you from our visit with them last week that they are funny, active, bright kids. And I just think this is a great story. It fits right in with the observation we made here recently that God does not always keep us from difficulty, but that he promises to go through the difficult things with us. And obviously, this story also fits right in with the statement I made a moment ago, that sometimes God does provide direct and immediate responses to our prayers. So God may not always answer in this way when we pray, but sometimes he does. And so if the question is, do my prayers make a difference? The answer is yes. So I decided today that I wanted to utilize another person's voice to drive home my point this morning that our prayers make a difference. Sometimes it's helpful to hear another voice say the same thing. So while preparing for my sermon, I looked at a number of videos of prominent pastors who were speaking on prayer. The one I found the most interesting was one by Pastor Greg Boyd from Woodland Hills Church in the Twin Cities. I'm going to show you now some clips from a sermon he preached a couple years back. And I'll just say this quickly, for almost all of you this won't be an issue, but if any of you are having trouble theologically as you're watching these clips from Pastor Boyd, just would you please come see me about it later? There are some things I could say up front here about this, but I just really don't want to get us bogged down in a subject that is not our main focus today. So come see me later about that if you would like to. I'm always open to hearing your reactions about things presented at Calvary and discussing these types of things with you. So let's listen in now to Greg Boyd's presentation on prayer. I think it's quite thought-provoking, and I wanted to share it with you today as we ramp up for our 21 days of prayer.
We're coming down the runway here, the final stretch. I think there's about 3 more messages we're going to have on Colossians. So we're up to chapter 4, and we left off on verse 2 last time, so we'll pick it up on verse 3. This message we're calling Hanging in the Balance, because it's about prayer, and it's about how much hangs in the balance on whether or not the people of God pray. Now, if you've been here for more than 2 years or so, you've probably heard something like this message from this pulpit, but this is the kind of thing I find, and maybe I'm just more carnal than everyone else, but I find that whenever I return to it, it convicts me, convicts the daylights out of me. My job as a pastor here is to invite you in on my misery, and so I want to invite you in on this. So it's the kind of thing we constantly need reiterating because we tend to forget. When I look at what the Bible says about prayer and the importance of prayer, it's like it blows my mind every time I come back to it. Hanging in the balance. So here's what Paul says. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So Paul here is writing from prison. Just pray for an opening for the gospel. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. And then in verse 12, which is also relevant to this message, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So the passage is about prayer. And prayer is just a fancy word for talking to God. It's talking to God. There's nothing particularly religious about it. You don't have to use any kind of special language. I don't know where that comes from, but it doesn't come from the Bible. They talk to God the way they talk to everyone else in the Bible. Religion got a hold of it, and we start going thee and thou and thither and whither and hither and bither and of thee in the clouds beseech thee of thy bounty and all that stuff. I never, as a kid, it's so confusing. We used to pray, bless us, O Lord, for these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. And I didn't know what the word bounty means. But I did go, my dad took me to see Mutiny on the Bounty. So I thought the bounty was a ship. So God has a ship up there. He's going to bless us out of this ship or something. I don't know. I was a confused little kid. Mixed up little theologian. Some people think you have to use a special religious posture or a special religious voice. Oh God, we beseech thee to die. Or you got to close your eyes, or you got to, you know, here's the thing. I mean, if that works for you, fine. I'm not going to go after that. But when you have a special posture, special language, special voice, special anything, it takes it out of the realm of the ordinary. And so it feels unreal. And the whole job of the kingdom is to make our relationship with God our ordinary, to intersperse it with everything else we do. And so I encourage people to talk to God the way you talk to your best friend. Use your ordinary language. And whatever helps you do that. But it should be the ordinary of the kingdom person to just be talking to Abba, Father. When Jesus calls God Abba, it's a word for daddy. It's intimacy. Dad, here's my concern. And there's no special posture. If you like to kneel, that's fine. If you lay prostrate, that's fine. If you like to walk when you pray, whatever enhances your dialogue. The important thing is that the dialogue is your normal. And we don't like bracket out a sacred space over here that's apart from our normal. We want to make our normal sacred. And so to make it a part of your ordinary dialogue throughout the day, just talking to Abba Father. And there's a lot of different kinds of talking to God. Sometimes it's just adoration and praise and thanksgiving. Sometimes it's more of a dialogue. When we need that, where you talk to God and he talks back. Learn how to listen to God. Learn how to discern his voice. And then there's the kind of prayer that's called intercessory prayer. And here is where you are talking to God about a situation that needs changing. You're asking God to intervene, to release kingdom power to change the situation. You're interceding on behalf of another. And that's the kind of prayer that Paul's talking about here, and that's the kind of prayer I'm going to be talking about throughout this message. So Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. It takes an act of discipline to carve out the space that you need to talk to God. Devote yourself to prayer. And then he says, pray for us. Pray that the door will be open to the spreading of the gospel. So apparently, people's prayer influences the degree to which doors are open to spread the gospel. Then Paul says, pray that I'll be able to speak the mystery of Christ clearly. So apparently, the ability of a preacher to make a point depends somewhat on who's praying for them. So if my sermons suck, it's your fault. I'm just saying. I'll take a little responsibility for it, but you see, we have this individualism thing that we think everyone kind of just does their own thing. But the kingdom, we stand or fall together, folks. And so it's true that the ability of the word to go forth, it depends on who's praying for it. Our ability to minister to others depends on who's praying for it. Whether doors open or stay closed to evangelism depends on who's praying for it. We're woven in this together. The body of Christ is one. We're part of one body. And so we need each other to thrive and to be all that we can be in the kingdom. From our worship team to our preaching to our children's church, you name it, we're woven in this together. And so we all bear some responsibility for it. And that is expressed through the power of prayer. And then Paul says that Epaphras, he wrestles in prayer for the Colossians, that they could stand firm in the face of persecution and be fully mature. Now, that wrestling could just denote intense praying or could denote spiritual warfare. But the assumption behind the whole thing is that his prayer helps the Colossians to be fully mature and to stand firm in the face of persecution. They're better able to stand firm and to be mature because of his prayer. So if he didn't pray, they'd be less able to stand firm and to be fully mature. And all that is to say that prayer makes a huge difference in what comes to pass. Things really hang in the balance on whether or not God's people pray. God is a relational God, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And God created a world where he wants relationship with real agents, real personal beings. And to do that, God has to divest himself of some of that all-powerfulness, if you will. He gives away power. He shares power. He's not a tyrant who hoards power. I'm going to keep it all to myself. No, he gives it away. And he does it whenever he creates free agents. To be a free agent is to have a little bit of say-so in what comes to pass. So God takes 100% of his say-so, which is his omnipotence. He can do whatever he wants. But he creates the kind of world where he gives shares in it, if you will. He gives part of it away. So now all these other agents have some say-so. And the reason he does that is because he wants to have a love relationship with them. But you can't have a love relationship or any authentic relationship with a being that you're completely controlling. And that's why his will from the start was that human beings would take our say-so and align it with his say-so, so that now God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it also means that we have the potential to say no to that, which means to that degree God's will won't be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what will be done on earth will be what was done in hell. It's in, on earth as it was in hell. It will come from the demonic realm. And so there's a risk in this. But this is why the Bible calls us co-workers. Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. And as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. That phrase is really important. It means one who works alongside of another. We're not just an extension of God. We work alongside of God. We have got our own work to do. And the goal, God's goal from the start, would be for us to partner with him to bring about his will on earth as it is in heaven. And part of what that partnership is about, a central part of it, is the authority that we have in prayer. The power to influence God and influence what comes to pass through prayer. God commissions us. Remember, he wants a bride who's going to rule with him on the throne. He wants a bride who's got authority, a bride who's got power. And prayer is one of the primary ways that we exercise our kingdom authority in this world under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We make our kingdom his kingdom, our say-so, his say-so, and to that degree, his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. You might think of it like this. I think of it like as a reservoir of kingdom influence that God sets aside, like a trust fund. And God covenants with himself that here is a category of power that he would like to use, but he won't use unless his people agree with him about its release. It's like one author said, it's like a bank trust fund that needs to be co-signed by both the bank and the recipient to be dispersed. So also there's a reservoir of power, things that God would like to do, but he will not do, and covenants that he cannot do unless the people of God agree with him. And it's only when the bride co-signs the loan, and we pray according to his will, that influence now comes into this world, and the kingdom is released among us. And that means that things really hang on prayer, important things. Because there are, listen to this now, there are more if-then statements associated with prayer in the Bible than any other human activity. If my people will pray, then they'll be blessed, then they'll be healed, then they'll be saved, then they'll blah, blah, blah. More if-then statements about prayer than any other human activity. And the Bible indicates that sometimes an enormous amount of things hang on prayer. You find numerous examples of God announcing a judgment on a nation, and someone intercedes. Moses intercedes, or Aaron intercedes, and God changes his mind, and the history goes in a different direction. God, the sovereign Almighty God, has set up the world such that we influence him. Because he has a genuine relationship with us. Things hang on prayer. Everything in the kingdom is positively influenced by the power of prayer. But that means it's negatively influenced by the lack of prayer. My ability to speak the gospel clearly is to some degree dependent on your prayer. I need you if I'm going to be clear. Our ability to have doors open up to spread the gospel depends on the people praying. Our ability to feed the poor, to house the homeless, to take care of the needy. It depends on the people of God praying, our children's church, our worship ministry, the experience we have here on the weekend, our small groups, our discipleship programs. All of it depends on people praying for it. It will only have as much kingdom value as there are people praying that it has kingdom value. God leverages that much on prayer. And so I implore us, if this is your home church, will you devote yourself to whatever else you're committed to praying for? Pray for this ministry. We desperately need it to be all that we can be for the kingdom. We need people covering us regularly in prayer. I'm convinced that the role we've played so far is the result of the fact that I know there are prayer warriors who cover us, me, every area of the ministry daily in prayer. But we always need more. If you want to see this thing explode and have a greater impact than it's having, then we commit to praying over it. And so we always say, read the bulletin and get on the website and look at the various ministries and cover each one of those in prayer. So can you commit to praying for that? And here's something I find helpful. And maybe it's just me, but try it on. I find that when I pray for someone, it helps me to envision the good that it's doing. Because more often than not, my natural eyes can't see it. And so I imagine, and I the imagination, as you know, I believe is the inner sanctuary where the spiritual realities become concrete realities to us. I envision, like if I'm praying for somebody, a spotlight coming down on them, a spotlight of a blessing. And it reassures me that I'm leaving them more kingdomized than they were before I prayed for them. I just represent it. And it helps me to stay invested. It gives me motivation to keep on pressing on. It makes it more real to me. So when you pray for things, envision it. And so we just have to say, when you pray for someone and the prayer isn't answered the way that you prayed it, the right response isn't, oh, it must not have been God's will. Nor is the right response, oh, you know, you lack faith. The right response is three wonderful words that Christians have a hard time saying. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But the word's much more complex than I can fathom. Could have something to do with what happened in the 11th century, for all I know. What I can know is this. God is on the side of goodness, not evil. God's on the side of health, not sickness. God's on the side of righteousness, not unrighteousness. God's on the side of justice, not injustice. God's altogether beautiful, not ugly. So if something's ugly and unjust and it comes to kill, steal, and destroy, that you assign to the devil and other wills other than God. God always looks like Jesus Christ dying on the cross. He's good all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen. We don't know much about the world. We really don't. Everything that's going to strike us is arbitrary. How good and evil is dispensed seems perfectly arbitrary. We don't understand the unfathomably complex world, but we do know God because God's very good at revealing himself, and he does it on the cross. This is the definitive revelation of his character. So trust in he's always working to the side of the good, never on the side of the bad. And secondly, you've got to know that your prayer made a difference, a huge difference. Even if you didn't see the outcome that you're praying for, it made a huge difference. James tells us this. Here's the promise, that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So know that even if you didn't see the result you're praying for, you were powerful and effective in bringing the kingdom of God into that situation. The situation, even if it's still bad, is more kingdomized than it was before you prayed. Maybe the kid wasn't healed of leukemia this time, but maybe the next time he will be, because it's building on what you did this time. You see? We can't naturally discern often the effect that prayer is having. So by faith, we just have to affirm that there is no such thing as a wasted prayer. Prayer is not ever a waste of time. Even if it doesn't result in what you're praying for, you left the situation more kingdomized than it was before you prayed. Faith is not psychological certainty about something coming to pass. Faith is rather a commitment to move in a certain direction in the face of uncertainty. It's a covenantal commitment to walk this way, even though you don't know the outcome of things. If you're honest with yourself, when you're praying for a person, Unless God gives you a word of knowledge, you don't know that they're going to be healed in this instance. Let's be honest about that. And the people who won't acknowledge that, they're playing a religious game, trying to convince themselves because they think God is impressed by their ability to make themselves psychologically certain that this prayer is going to result in something. No, you don't know that how it's going to turn out. But that's not what faith is about. Faith is saying, I believe this is God's will, and I'm going to move in this direction, though I don't know what the outcome is going to be. That's faith. A strong faith is one that acknowledges I have doubts. I don't know if this is going to happen. Because I'm a human being, and the world's very complex. How could I know that? But I'm going to move in this direction. Look at Hebrews 11. This is the Heroes Hall of Fame of faith, right? Ask yourself the question, how many of those people, those heroes, actually saw the outcome of what they were hoping for? The answer is very few. Most of them died not having seen that which they hoped for. So faith isn't about being certain that you're going to get it in this lifetime. Faith is about moving in a certain direction in obedience to God. When I pray for somebody in a wheelchair, I envision them getting out of that wheelchair because I believe that is God's will, because Jesus always came against stuff like that. And so I'll push in that direction. I'm a fellow worker with God, using my energy alongside of his energy to push in a kingdom direction. Do I know he's going to get out of the wheelchair through this prayer? How could I know that? I don't know that. But I know this is God's will, so I'm going to push in that direction. And if he doesn't get out of the wheelchair, and you ask me why, I will say the universe is a very complex place. There are a lot of things that affect this. I don't know. But I do know this. God's on the side of him walking. And I do know this, that this situation is now more kingdom than it was before I prayed, because the Bible tells me that prayer is powerful and effective. And so it's powerfully and effectively bringing the kingdom into this situation. And for all I know, maybe the next time or the 10th time from now when someone prays for this person, then they'll get out of the wheelchair, and I contributed to that by praying now. But I don't need to know any of that to be faithful in prayer. Faith is about envisioning a future you believe to be God's will and obediently pushing in that direction. It's what we do in secret. And it's just like God to do this. He's a very odd God when you compare it to the ways of the world. He takes something that would seem so insignificant, something that's unknown to everybody else, something that's private. You do it in your prayer closet, as Jesus says. And yet that is what changes the world more than all the heroic efforts that are out there in the public. Be a hero of faith, a hero of prayer.
Last March, we brought Christian comedian Ken Davis to town, and we bathed that event in prayer, didn't we? As we moved closer to the day of that event, I called on us here at Calvary to prepare ye the way of the Lord, to prepare for God to do great things through that event, through following the biblical example of praying and fasting, of turning from sin and acting boldly. Many of our prayers over that event were answered, no question, though I know that I at least was disappointed that we didn't see people coming forward to make new commitments to Jesus that night, and that we didn't see new people coming in the doors here in the weeks following the event. But if we've been paying attention at all to this sermon here today, then we know, first of all, that our prayer efforts then were not wasted. Amen. We were beaten on the walls there. And we were doing the right things, even if we didn't see all the results that we had hoped for at that time. And the second thing that we should be thinking about in regards to that Ken Davis event following this sermon is that we cannot allow ourselves to become discouraged. We got to keep beating on the walls. We're called to press in even further, to keep praying, to keep fasting, to continue to prepare the way of the Lord. So this is what I want to call us to now as we launch both our 21-day prayer effort and a small group program that we are really hoping is going to change our church in so many positive ways. Let's use these next 21 days to press in, to pray hard for our church and for the members of it, to pray hard for the success of our small groups, to pray for our kids' ministries, to pray that in Madison and the surrounding area, doors will be opened for the spread of the gospel. Amen. And that soon we will begin to see many people come to a new and saving relationship with their Creator God. In summary, we've seen today that we can't allow these past experiences we've had of unanswered prayers move us off track. There are plenty of possible reasons why that may have worked out that way. We've remembered together today that many times God does answer prayers in mighty ways. We've observed it. And we've seen that God has asked us to take an active role in bringing about his hopes for humanity. We have been made fellow workers with him in these efforts. He may very well just be waiting for us to pray in order to move in new and miraculous ways in us and through us. Yes, prayer does make a difference. So let us not miss our opportunities here, Calvary. Let's get after it together. Let's be a praying church. And may God's will be done in Madison. Why do my emotions always ruin my big moments? May God's will be done in Madison as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Amen.